We're in this series called Life Hacks. I think we're week four into it, and really just the idea of life hacks is this idea of systems or strategies or techniques that we develop in order to make life just kind of more efficient for us, right? We're looking for life hacks. We want to be more efficient at what we do. And don't you just love bumper sticker wisdom? All right, bumper sticker wisdom is just full of life hacks, these short sayings, speaking into life. And what do you do if you want to find a lot of good bumper sticker sayings? You Google it. So that's what I did. Here's a few. World peace, I want you first try visualizing getting out of the fast lane. All right, I guess that wasn't, you didn't think it was funny at all. Okay, all right, bomb. Jesus, I thought it was funny. Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite. All right. Where there's a will, I want to be in it. Here's another one. Three things that don't lie: drunk people, scales, and yoga pants. Ouch. That one stung, maybe. If we aren't supposed to eat animals, then why are they made of meat? Watch out for the idiot behind me. That's a good one. And here's one of my funny ones. This only works really good for minivans. I used to be cool, all right? Some of you dads know some of those things. Bumper sticker wisdom is funny, and it makes us laugh, but we need more than that. We need more than just jokes to help us win at life in Christ. We need truisms. We need principles that can make our life in Christ sweet and better. And that's why we're going through the book of Proverbs, because it's full of all of these life hacks. That's why we're leaning into it. We've been asking you to read a proverb a day. I hope you're walking through that with us. Where we've kind of been, let me let you know, we've gone through understanding that wisdom is this cornerstone of the whole book, and that we've looked at wisdom through our words first. Solomon talks a lot about the power of our words to bring life into other people. Then we looked at wisdom in work, to redeem that word work and how to function in life at being wise at work. And last week, we looked at God's wisdom on sex. Today, we're going to look at God's wisdom on money. All right, and this is just that one, right? You just kind of get in there, like here they go again, and I get all of those things, and it makes people tight. We get all cringed up and nervous, like Sarah Huckabee after a Twitter rampage by Trump. All right, so we get all worked up, and it kind of puts us on edge. But we have to talk about money, because money is one of these areas of our life that causes the most stress in all of us. Like, who in here has stressed over money at any point in time in their life? Every hand should go up at this moment, right? So if we don't talk about this, man, how naive of that is of us to do that? We have to speak about this, because God speaks a lot about this, obviously. You've heard it said before that God speaks about money more than heaven and hell combined. So we have to lean in to study these principles on money today. So as we go there, there's a great potential for our kids, for our students, and even our college-age millennial group to kind of say, hey, this is not about me today. I'm broke as a joke, and I don't have any money at all. And if I do need money, I'll just go ask mom for money for a frap at the cafe. I'll just go get them. And there's this great potential for you to check out and think all of these things about money are for Christian adults. And Solomon's words on wisdom and money are for Christians, period. So it'd be a great lesson for you to learn the principles on money starting today and not later. And being honest with you, as the guy who's teaching to you about money today, right? I'm going to just be honest with you. My past would reveal that I was a lot more like a Vanilla Ice than a Dave Ramsey. I mean, I've wrecked it many, many ways of overspending, overconsumption, spending more than I actually had in my pocket. Like, I've done all of these things the wrong way. But by the grace of God, man, he's really just made this area of my life a lot more healthy. And I really started with me praying for discipline in money and also praying to be generous. Like, I prayed to God, make me generous. And that's what he's kind of doing. So that might be your story today. Maybe you've wrecked it. And your life is considered in financial chaos today. You've accumulated a lot of debt in your life. You live above your means. And the word of money is just a sore subject for you, either because you're pursuing it or because you don't have enough of it. My hope is this, that you would see that we serve a redemptive God. And the God who can actually breathe life into people with the power of his word Surely that God can redeem your financial situation. Surely he can. And we want to help you walk through those things as well. There's no campaign we're doing today. There's no offering at the end of service, so just kind of breathe a little bit. But I do think Solomon has a lot of words for us today, and we could learn great things, especially in the middle of the season we're getting ready to head into, where there's a great potential to accumulate a lot of debt, to get sucked into consumerism and overconsumption of the season, and then look up in January when those bills come in and really just be paralyzed by those things. So let's get ready. And before I do, let me pray, and we'll get moving in. Father, I pray that the word money today would be redeemed in our minds from what we think it is. Father, it's not evil. It's not ungodly for us to want money. We need money. There's great things that come with money. It's a great blessing in our life. And Father, we also know that it can be a great curse. So I do pray that you would work on our minds. You would write us to run towards your word when it comes to money and not run away. And then, Father, I pray as you change us in the room, you change your disciples, our view of money, that we would, as your ambassadors, as your drafted employees of this world, to go out into this the lost world that we live in when it looks at money, and then people would look at us and they would see your invisible grace made visible in how we handle money. That they would see us how we earn wealth. Father, that they would see us how we accumulate wealth, and then, Father, how we would spend the money that you've given to us. That people would look at us and say, wow, who is your God? How do I know him? And, Father, that is our prayer today. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. All right, so before we really get into the principles on how to accumulate wealth, gain wealth, and really spend the money that God's given us, here's what we've got to establish as a foundation. We have to establish a theology of stewardship, okay? We see in the scriptures do not preach a poverty theology or a prosperity theology, meaning it's not all for the rich and all for the poor. You don't have to live in those ways. It preaches a theology of stewardship, meaning being good stewards of whatever God has given you, either in poverty or in riches, whether you have a little or you have a lot, to make use of what God's given to us because he owns it all. And we are simply stewards of his good gifts. And we learn this by knowing and acknowledging that God is the author of all things. He's the creator of all things. And he is the owner of all things. On the micro level and the macro level. From molecules to mitochondria to the Great Canyon, to Niagara Falls, the oceans, the sea, the expanse of the world, including mankind and everything that mankind makes by his hand, God owns it all. Look at Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything is the Lord's. And when God speaks, the argument is over, including, as I said, everything that we make. Everything I make with my hand is still the Lord's because he made me, right? You tracking that thought? Mindset. It's all his. He owns everything. And in the beginning, in Genesis 1 and 2, Eden knew this. And Eden displayed all of these things. God, the owner of all things, made Adam and Eve not owners, but stewards of all of his creation. Adam and Eve, you have dominion over the fish and the birds of the air. You'll have dominion over the garden. You can work it. Dominion over the trees. It yields fruit. Dominion. They were stewards, not owners. And here's what they did. They didn't kick back against God and accuse him of selfishness. They didn't say, God, you're so stingy. Why don't you let us have some of your stuff? No, they enjoyed it. They loved it because this is the way that the earth was meant to function. They were stewards, not owners. Until Satan creeps in 3. And what does he do? He says, hey, you can be like God. You can be owners and not stewards. And they bought the lie. They traded in being stewards for being owners. And when they did, they fell. And when they fell, we fell. And then our nature from that point forward, everyone in human history, is to be owners and not stewards. We are born selfish creatures. From the day we are born, watch a baby. Go watch a daycare tomorrow and see their little selfish hands begin to say, mine, mine, mine. By the age of 2, typically, the word mine, mine, mine rolls off the native tongue. And if you're like, hey, not my baby. My baby is so generous. He just wants to share everything. No, you put the nanny cam on him when you're not watching. He's probably going to be doing that, okay? This is our nature. And as we grow into this closed fistedness of saying it's all mine. It's mine, mine, mine. It's my family. It's my children. It's my time. It's my money. It's my house. It's my car. It's all my stuff. We shake our fist at the heavens and say, God, we are the possessors of our possessions, not you. This is the natural man. This is also the position of everyone who rejects Christ today. And if that is your mindset towards your possessions and your money, then you are rejecting Christ today. And you are not saved today. Now, how do we get out of that mindset? What's the cure of getting out of this wanting to be owners instead of stewards? Here's how it happens. By the hearing of the gospel and by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we become broken over our selfishness against the holy God. We become broken over our brokenness. Brokenness of our rebellion against God for trying to take his stuff from him. And then what happens in that moment when we cry out to mercy, God, save me. Here's what happens. In that moment of regeneration, we get God. We get salvation. And then here's what begins to take place in our lives when we begin to grow in God. We start to get this feeling in our gut, our eyes, our heart, our whole being begins to say, wow, this is not my stuff. These are things that have been given to me. And my fist start to slowly open both hands and say, I'm just holding God's stuff. It's not mine. I'm not a owner. I'm a steward of all of his things. And how that begins to play out in our life is open-handed generosity. Because here's what happens. God's gospel makes us stewards of everything and owners of nothing. God's gospel makes us owners of nothing, but stewards of everything else. Paul in the New Testament puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Paul says, why are you boasting about your car? Why are you boasting about your house? Why are you boasting about your 401k? Why are you boasting about your toys, your material possessions? Why are you boasting about your money? If you received it from God, why are you boasting? He says, it's all the Lord's. The car you drove in this morning in the parking lot out here to get to church, it's God's. Your family that you're sitting with today, they're not yours, they're God's. Your children, they're not yours. They're just on loan to you until you give them back to the rightful owner. Your bodies, your time, my time, all of these things have been given to us by God so that we would manage them well for our good and for his great name. That is a proper theology of stewardship. Now we can go to work on principles from Solomon. Now, if you can't go there with me, if you can't go there with the scriptures, then you can't say, it's all God's, I get it. If you can't go there, listen, then you're rejecting Christ. And you need Christ. And I pray that you would confess and you would repent and give your life to Christ so that you could start to see and understand these principles that Solomon is going to give to us. All right, so let's move on. How do you get wealth? Now, thankfully, as I said, God's word is not silent on this. Solomon is the wisest man ever. We know this. We've talked a lot about his wisdom. He's known for his wisdom all across the world. People came from everywhere to drink from Solomon's wisdom. But he was also the wealthiest man ever, estimated at worth of $2 trillion in equivalent to today's dollar. That's more money than Zuckerberg, Oprah, Bill Gates, all of them combined. He was wealthy. Now, in Proverbs, he also said that he would rather have wisdom than silver and gold. So here's what's happening. You have the wealthiest man ever, the wisest man ever, and he's getting ready to do this free seminar on how to gain wealth and have a lot of wisdom. Now, who's not going to sign up for that, right? It's a free seminar. It's right here. So let's go. Let's go to work and see what Solomon wants to teach us about money. The first thing he's going to show us is that wealth and money can be good. Wealth and money can be good. Often when we talk about money in church and you think the pastor's going to get up and talk about the root, it's evil, the love of money is the root of all these things, and you kind of look at money in a bad sense. Solomon says over 100 times in the Proverbs that money can be a good thing. I say can be, because money can be a blessing if you have it, but if money has you, it can be a cursing. All right, so Solomon speaks and says money can be good. Let's look at a few passages. Proverbs 14:24. The crown of their wise is their wealth. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with non-alcoholic wine. I'm kidding. It's real wine. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. So Solomon's saying that money's not bad. And actually, physical wealth can be a manifestation of God's blessing on the righteous. So as your pastor, like, I'm for you gaining a lot of wealth. I'm for you making money. Don't feel bad about having money or getting, wanting, and desiring wealth. I want you to make ridiculous amounts of it. And then I want you to give away insane amounts of it because you love Jesus. I want you to bless missionaries, to give to the church, to contribute to the kingdom of God, right? And then you can make a bunch of cash so you can go get a chalet in Gatlinburg or a beach house in Florida and then hook me up for the glory of God, right? So I'm for you doing those things. It's not a bad desire to want wealth because it can be a blessing in our lives. So how do we get it? How do we establish financial wealth? How do we gain it? Solomon tells us it's a good way to get wealth. And there's a bad way to get wealth, all right? The first thing he says, or the next thing here in our points, is to live according to your earnings, not your yearnings. Live according to your earnings and not according to your yearnings. I believe this is where most of us struggle out of the gate, is that we get sucked into the culture's view, and we want to live and begin to live according to our yearnings and not our earnings. And then what we say at the end of it is, I don't have enough money. Right? We run out of the money and we just don't have enough of it, when the problem is we're living above our means. We're living according to our yearnings and not our earnings. Now, the cunningness of culture obviously wants to prey on you and get you revved up, this envy engine in you revved up, making you want more, 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 more. You deserve it. You work really hard. That iPhone, that new Android that's coming out, that new car, you work so hard for it. You deserve these things. You need to keep up with the Joneses. And if you don't have enough money to do that, no problem. All you have to do is make 20 easy payments of $49.99. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never had an easy payment. I don't think there's any such thing as an easy payment. They're all hard, right? So this is a complete lie. You get this brand new phones. Like I said, there's this idea that it's a $1,000 phone, right? And you can't pay it. So what do? You go into debt to get your phone and you pay for it monthly. You know what happens by the end of when that phone's paid off? You don't want it anymore because the new one's come out and your bud's got that new camera on that. So I got to get that. I can't settle for this old piece of junk. I got to have the new thing. You go out and you buy a new car. I'm going to drive this thing till the wheels fall off. It smells so good. It's my forever car. Well, by the time you get done paying for it, it's gone. Your neighbor next door to you, they got one of those new ones with a Bluetooth thing. The DVD player, the whole thing, hook up, plug out. I got to have that. So then you get sucked into that, kind of keeping up with the Joneses. And then you're constantly warring in debt over and over and over again, playing into this covetousness in our culture. So that is what actually happens. To stay in the race, to keep up with everybody else, we go into debt in order to accomplish that lifestyle. We say, God, I am not content in you. You're good and all, but I'm not happy in you. And I need God plus this in order for me to be happy. And we go into debt. And we live according to our yearnings and not our earnings. Listen to what Solomon says about debt. Proverbs 22:26. Be not one of those who gives pledges. I'll pay for it later. Who put up security for a debt. That's what Solomon's talking about. He's talking about the good old credit system. The good old credit system, buy now, pay later mentality. And this is where the credit card companies so stealthily come in. And they make it so easy for us. Gosh, they make it so easy for us, right? We're getting these notices in the mail. You've been chosen to receive this $25,000 pre-approved credit card. You're the winner, right? We get sucked into this. Our wallet, the wallet company is either lady wallet or man wallet. You know all those little slots it has in there? That's not a mistake. There's a reason those are in there, to you stuff it full of plastic. Our phones, our devices are so easy now to make it where you can just one-click pay. It's so easy to buy now and pay later. And all that does is it feeds into the debt that Solomon warns us against doing. I'd say the average American has 7 cards in their wallet. Now, I'm going to date myself here by saying this. 30 to 40 years ago, when you didn't have enough money to buy something, guess what happened? It's crazy. It's ridiculous. You didn't get it. Like you couldn't go to the store and take it if you didn't have the money to pay for it. It's ridiculous, I know. Right? Who in the room remembers layaway? All right, so I just dated. Yeah, layaway. Crazy concept. You couldn't get it until you paid for it. I know, it's moronic, right? Me and Callie, when we were early on in our marriage, we had to have this camcorder. Man, we had to have camcorder. And this wasn't just the camcorder mini. This was like one of those Channel 4 guys, right? You're toting this thing out, there's a VHS popping out, all these things. We had to have it. $150, I think, is about what it was. We didn't have $150. So you know what we did? We went to the store. Walmart, here's a 20. We'll be back next week. Come back the next week, give a 20. And you give the next one. It took us 3 months to pay that joker off. But when we took it home, it was ours. We owned it. And we weren't a slave to anyone. I didn't owe anybody anything. And it was ours, right? And that's the whole idea here, is that frees us up and we become debtors to people. We actually become slaves to them. Listen to what Proverbs 22:7 says. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to lender. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Man, if you know anything about debt, this is so true right here. Is it not the most captivating thing, an oppressive thing to be constantly harassed by credit card companies and people that you owe money to. Your phone goes off and this guy wants his money. You go to the mailbox and walk back with a stack of bills this big. And they're going to threaten you if you don't pay it. That is not the life that God desires for his people. He says, if that's your life, you are a slave to the lender. And one of the ways to not accumulate good wealth is by accumulating debt, by living according to your yearnings instead of your earnings. And here's the greatest tragedy of what debt does, okay? Yes, it's personal. Yes, it is a burden upon you, makes you weary and all of these things. It's not how God designed. But here's what the biggest tragedy of debt does is it takes you out of the mission of God. It takes you out of using money for the mission of God, the missio Dei. Because here's what happens. You hear me week in and week out, and I come up and I give this call to give an offering at the end of the service, our tithes and our generosity and things like that. And then we get up here and we pull up the commons and they're going to Bangkok and they're raising support for their work. And Josie Baldwin's going to Brazil. We're going to start pitching towards her and we want to support and fund her. And we have Brianna Haskins in Haiti and we have all these missionaries across the world. And you get moved by that. You're like, oh, that's so compelling. I want to do that. But you're a slave to the lender. And Visa says you can't go. You can't give to the cause of Christ because you are a master. You are being mastered by a lender here. You can't go. And this idea comes across your ability to execute the Great Commission across the world. I want to go to Bangkok. I'd love to go to Brussels. I'd love to go to Haiti and Africa and all these places in Puebla and South Dakota. I'd love to go do those things. But I see the cost of that trip. And although I know I need to serve my master, MasterCard says I can't go. And it knocks you out of playing a part in the mission of God. That's one of the greatest tragedies of people that are consumed with debt. Now, how I kind of work this out in my own life is me and Callie, we live by these basic financial principles, okay? We enjoy God's gift of money to us. We enjoy it. We go on vacation. We eat out. We enjoy life. But here's one of the principles that we do. Before we can enjoy any of those things in our life, we will give, we will save, and then we'll live. And here's what we won't do. Outside of our mortgage, we will not go into debt at the expense of all of those things. We won't do it. We won't go into debt. I refuse to be a slave to the lender. And I'm not boasting in anything that I do, but I do want to share with you quickly how that looks. This past week, our car was totaled. And the insurance company is going to say, here's this amount of money that your car is going to be worth, and this is what we're going to get. You know what I'm going to go do? I'm going to take that check, and I'm going to go look for a car that is equal to the amount of the check that I get. I'm not adding $5,000 to it and saying, it's time to upgrade. And add a lease upon that. I'm not going to do that. I don't want to live according to my yearnings. Although I might want a new car, a new Lexus, whatever. That's my yearnings. My earnings says, you go buy the car at the amount of money you just got paid for this. And here's what that does. When you begin to live under those principles of give and save and live and all of those things, here's what you can bank on. Your life will not look like everyone else around you. And you got to be cool with that. You got to be cool with that. Like what I make, my life is not going to look like some other people that make what I make. My house is not going to be as big. My cars will not be as nice. My clothes won't be as nice. I won't be able to go to Joseph A. Bank to buy my shirts. I'm going to be going to Goodwill. In fact, I might be wearing yours today. And no joke, if it is, thank you for your generosity, your giving. But what I will not do, I will not accumulate credit card debt. I will not run up a Gap credit store, and I will not go out and use a bunch of credit cards to buy my wardrobe so I can live like everybody else. And I will not be a slave to the lender. If you are in Christ, You don't want to be a slave to the lender. Now, let me transition for a moment here, because some of you are like, okay, does that mean we can't borrow any money? I'm not demonizing all forms of borrowing, okay? So let me say this. There is good debt. There are good things that you would need to maybe borrow some money on. I would think that most of us in this room have a mortgage, right? If you don't have a mortgage and God's blessed you that you're freed up from having to pay a mortgage and you just make a lot of cash, listen, you could take me to lunch after church today. I'll let you buy my lunch, all right? But most of us, we have mortgages. So there's a good principle there that mortgage might be a good debt because it accumulates future wealth. Student loans, there's a possible example of getting a loan because it's for future income, right? There's some principles of maybe car in there somewhere. I don't really have time to unpack all of those, but there are good forms of debt, and then there's bad forms of debt. But the biggest principle Solomon's teaching here is that if your plan is to accumulate a lot of possessions and a lot of wealth by going through the avenue of wealth that you're, or avenue of borrowing of debt, then you're being very foolish with your money. All right? So let's keep going. And this next principle is this: pay now, play later, or play now and pay later. Pay now and play later, or play now and pay later. And here's what Solomon's going to unpack, that it is to right now the pathway to financial, good, godly financial health is this: work hard, work diligently, slow, steady, save, and not look for get rich quick schemes and earn it hastily. And here's how he tells us how to do that. He tells us to go look at a bug, all right? Here's what he says, Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, without having any chief, officer, or ruler, as she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Solomon says it's such an important principle that even bugs get this. You work hard, you work honorable, you work diligent, slow, and steady pace, and you save, and this is the pathway to good financial health. Now, you all know, probably know some people, they are the one who knows the secret stock market tip. I've been watching this guy. Like, he's got this YouTube channel and he's super rich and he's been doing this, and he says, here, put your money here. Or the lotto person, right? I'm going to hit it big one day. I just know it's going to come through for me. Or the person who avoids an honorable profession and is constantly scheming their way through life, trying to look for ways to hit it big. Solomon says, foolish. Your destination is poverty. If you want to accumulate wealth and it's getting rich quick schemes instead of a slow, steady, diligent profession, learning to watch the ant by saving, then we're being foolish. Look what else he says in Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Ever know people who won the lotto and they just blow everything they got? There you go. Proverbs 12:11. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. It's been said like this before, there's two ways to gain health, or to gain wealth, I'm sorry. One way is fast and one way is slow. One way is peace and the other brings woe. And there's the principle. Earning it slow, steady, diligently is the way to financial health, not get rich quick schemes. All right? Let's go to the last principle. Tell your money where to go. Don't wonder where it went. Now, this is a Dave Ramsey 101 thing, all right? Tell your money where to go instead of wondering where it went. How many of us do that at the end of the month often? Like, we just look up, the bills come in, we check the online statement, and we're just like, where did the money go? What happened? And God has given you, he's chosen to give you a certain amount of money that you have today. First of all, that is the case. Whatever you have today is what God has given to you. And then you look up and you're like, what happened to the money. And then you wonder why God is not going to give you more, because you can't manage what he's given you to begin with. Look what he says in Luke 16:11. Our Lord says, "If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches?" He says, if you're not faithful a little, then you're not going to be faithful over much. I'm not going to give you anything else. This is about a budget, all right? A budget is this disciplined spending plan, and it allows us to not only experience financial healthiness, but it allows us to tell our money where it goes instead of wondering where it went. But many times what we do is we kind of do this spin by feel thing. We just kind of wander through the month. I just feel like this, I'll feel like that, without a budget. And I'll tell you a little bit what that's kind of like. How many of you have ever had a car that the gas gauge was broken on? All right, it's probably happened a few times. I had a car like that one time, the gas gauge was broken. And it's not good, y'all. It doesn't go good, right? You get in it, and you don't know how much gas to put in it. You don't know where the tank is at. And then you get in it, and you drive around, and you have no clue if your car is going to run out of gas or not. I don't know if I'm going to make it home today, because your gas gauge is busted. And then you end up on the side of the road holding a gas can, looking like a fool, right? This is the way people spend money so many times, is they spend by feel. They have no gauge. They don't know where their money's going. And they sit back at the end of the month and say, what happened to all of it? And a budget is the way out of that. A systematic way of good principles, according to Solomon here, that we would be diligent in budgeting our money and saving it in a proper way. So we want to help you do that. We want to help you to understand how you can walk in some financial freedom when it comes to a budget. Because some of you say, I don't even know where to start. It's chaos. I'm so far upside down. All of those things, I don't even know where to begin with. As I said earlier, we serve a redemptive God, a redeeming God who anything he touches, he can bring to life, including your financial situation and your crisis mode that you're in today. That's one way. The second thing is we as a church, we want to help you understand how to do these things. So here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I'm going to tell you to go to Hale. Nathaniel Hale. All right, let me spell that out. H-A-L-E. Just want to see if you're listening. Nathaniel Hale is our financial guru of our church. And he does a lot of financial counseling with families in our churches. Stories we could just tell for hours. Nathaniel is, he's a little bit, like he gets accused a lot of being like cheap. I'm just going to tell you. But listen, he does a great job of stewarding the money of the church. And we are so thankful that we don't get up here on Sunday and have to beg you for money to keep the lights on. I mean, there's a lot of churches doing that. There's churches actually that have had to preach about tithing, and then people are waiting in the back, like a bank would be waiting in the back of the congregation and the gathering to get the money from the people so they can go pay the bank. Like, we're not in that position, and I'm thankful for Nathaniel for being that way in our church. So if you need help, would you reach out? Would you call us? Would you phone us at the office? Would you reach out through email? And we can help begin to walk through these things of financial freedom, getting out of being a slave to the lender. Like, who doesn't want that, right? We want to help you do those things because we are for you. So as we wrap up, I want to tell you, because the topic of money is one of these areas where we have to determine whether we believe in God or rather we believe God. Believing in God is easy because the demons do that, right? But believing God is an entirely different thing. Do you believe God when it comes to money? How would you display that you believe God? Well, you do it by applying these principles. We do these things because we truly do believe in God. For those who are disciples of Christ, I'm getting ready to remind you of why we do these things. Okay? Lest we get off on any kind of a physical tangent of why we're to be good stewards of our money, that there's a need and all. Rather, so we don't go into that vein, I want to remind you why we manage and steward God's money for him. And for those that who are right now and you're saying, nah, can't go there. It's still mine. I work really hard. Like I went to school for a lot of years. I got a great education, and I worked hard in those hours in office, and I drove on I-24 so many times. And it's my stuff. Those are my kids, and those are my family. That's my house, and that's my car, and all these things. Listen, if you can't get past that, none of these things will work for you. They're just words on a page, a self-help book, and they got no power. I want to tell you, person, if that's you, I want to tell you why it is that you would give your money over to God. I think it begins with the knowledge of God. One of the ways that we do not see the beauty of God is because we fail to see the depravity in our own hearts. We fail to see how truly wicked that we actually are. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty awesome. Why do I need to give anything back to God? You see, God is holy. God is good. God is just. God is perfect. And we are not. Although created in His image, in His likeness, we're nothing like Him. And we're definitely not Him. Ephesians 2, Paul calls us children of wrath, rebels of God by nature, nothing pleasing. Never a time in your life or my life have we ever loved the Lord our God with all our heart, with all of our soul, with all our might. Not for a moment have we ever done that. Never a time have we glorified God according to the Scriptures as He calls us to do. We're all wretched, blind, deaf, dead beggars before a holy God. But God, in His great mercy, not because He owed us anything, not because He was a lonely God in heaven, not because He was obligated to do anything for us, stepped off heaven's throne and sent His beloved to the earth, not stripping away His godliness, but cloaking it fully in humanity. Every moment of Jesus Christ's life on earth, He lived it perfect before the eyes of God. Imagine that. 33 years, every second, millisecond, minute, every second under the penetrating gaze of God, He lived it perfectly. Never once failing to please the Father. And then according to the plan of God, He went to the cross. And on that tree, He bore the full weight of God's righteous fury that was aimed at me and it aimed at you for our sin and our rebellion and our selfishness, our ownership of stuff. He's absorbing the wrath of God poured out on the Son. Father crushed the Son. Crushed everything on Him. He became sin who knew no sin. And then He cried out to God the Father, "It is finished." What was finished? The penalty for our sins had been paid in full, past, present, and future. And He rose on the third day, securing all of it, hell and death's defeat. And why did He do all of those things? Because there was a gap between man and God, and it pleased God to bridge it. He was not obligated. He did it because He loved us, and it was all grace. And God commands all men everywhere to confess, to repent, and to trust in Christ. To trust in the cross, to be reconciled to God, to be redeemed in every way, to have eternal life of salvation forever and ever, to become children of God, to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But with a gospel promise, there is a gospel warning to those today who reject the Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord. There is no sacrifice for your sins. There is only judgment and justice for you. Another warning is that if you only believe today upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you only believe in Jesus Christ one day in your life, if you only believe in Christ one day, then you have no salvation today. Believing in Christ is a belief every single day, all day for the rest of your life. It is a constant, continual pattern of confession, repentance, falling into grace. Confession, repentance, falling to His grace. And those are the marks of the true Christian. So that's why. My hope and my prayer today is if you've never truly believed, if you've never truly repented upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would do that today. And if you are a follower of Christ, I just gave you the reason. I pray that that aroma is sweet and you're reminded of why you hold money with open-handed generosity. Because God generously gave a son. He didn't close-fisted, "I'm not letting go of my son." No, He let go so that we would have eternal life. Let me pray. Father, we love You. And through the hearing of the gospel, we are reminded of what our greatest treasure is. There's nothing that this world can offer that is a greater treasure than the cross. Father, would You save today? Would You do something way greater in this room than managing people's money? Would You call people to Yourself, life in Christ? And Father, as I said, those that who have life in Christ, I pray that we would be the visible grace to the world of what it means to know You. That people would look at the way that we spend money and they would know that we know You. And as Your ambassadors, as Your employees, and as Your drafted sons and daughters, that we would go out into the world, that we would be the look upon Your face, that we would be the tone of Your voice, and that we would be the touch of Your hand to a world who desperately needs grace. Father, we love You, and we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.